So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 14. We're going to continue in our series, The Apostles' Creed. In this section of the creed, we're going to talk about, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So that's the section we're going to talk about. That's what we are today. So in John 14. We're going to be at verses 15 to kind of 25, not all the way through, but we will touch on them. So Francis Chan, he has a book out. I've read it. I really enjoy it. It's called Forgotten God. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. It's a really good book. So if you desire to learn more, to grasp more about this, I pray that you will, if God leads you, read the book. It's a really good book. He talks about a forgotten God. And many of us do that. Like, we have this distant family member. Like, they're a family member, but we know that they're a family member, but we keep them at a distance. Like, many of us have that. And we do it so often and so frequently. So I have an embarrassing moment. Most of you might know, most of you might not, but I say after the sermon, you can look him up, but don't credit him to my family. But he's in my family. So there's a guy, very famous. His name is Flavor Flav. People are already laughing. See, I don't even. So Flavor Flav is family member of ours, and I don't want to take credit for him. So Flavor Flav is this guy. He wears this big clock. Don't look him up. Please don't look him up. I don't want to be associated with him, but he is a family member of ours. When he comes around, I act like I don't know him. Try to keep my distance. But that's the same way that we kind of treat the Holy Spirit. He's this distant family member that we really don't associate with. And if we know something about him, we might not know it to the extent to really be able to trust it. So we have a hard time understanding and a hard time really knowing what he does. So today, what I want to do is I just want to build a foundation for us, because in reality, we cannot spend 30, 45 minutes really touching on the Holy Spirit to his fullness. And so I don't want to mess it up, so I just want to give us a foundation. And from that foundation, as you see other scriptures in the bulletin, you can dig even much deeper on what God is teaching you through the Holy Spirit, okay? So today we're just going to build a foundation, and from that foundation, I pray that God will lead you to dig deeper. And then at the end, we're going to find an application of how does this really apply to my life, and what benefit does it have for me, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see your scripture in a way that will draw us closer to you. Would you love us? Would you teach us? Would you open our eyes in this moment? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service, I won't have a pause moment to scare you again, okay? So don't worry about that, and we're going to be okay. If you weren't here, you missed a good moment. And everybody was shocked, and like they thought I fell out and something was wrong with me, but I won't have that moment today, okay? Just this, so you won't be scared. All right, so last week we talked about Jesus coming, he returning, and we got to celebrate Jesus this week. What a great blessing, a great opportunity we had. But not only did Jesus come, he didn't stop there. Like, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. If you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who we must relate to personally. And we can see his unique role all throughout Scripture. Like, I think about Genesis 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit is hovering over the surface, and he turns darkness into light by the spoken word of God, and you see the move of the Holy Spirit. Or I can talk about the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth. You see him overseeing that. Or we could talk about the Holy Spirit in the writing of the Scripture. The Scriptures tell us that God, the Holy Spirit, moved on each human to make them write what he wanted. Using their personality, your style, their style. We can see the Holy Spirit power in God's word, giving life and substance, physical and spiritual realm. So then, I say this, therefore, if we're going to live the victorious Christian life, it's imperative that we understand the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit is absolutely central to the Christian life, there is a great deal of confusion connected with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into all the manifestations of we know of speaking in tongues or the prophecy. I won't get into if that exists now or if it doesn't exist. That's not what I'm here for today. I think that the real basis for our Christian life is really what I want to talk about. And what emphasis does that have for us today? So prior to where we're going to read in the Bible in John 14, the story leading up to it starts in around about John 13 at the upper room discourse or the upper room teaching. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples. And at this moment, we see Judas betray him. And as Judas betrays him and leaves the room, then Jesus starts to break bread with the disciples, and he starts to eat with the disciples, and he starts to talk to them about his departure and him leaving. And so for many of the disciples, just like many of us, we probably would see this as a spiritual downtime, because the same one that's been there that encourages and comforts, he is now leaving us. And he says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will return. For many of us, that we will see this moment as, like, really, he's going to leave us? I can best illustrate this way. Imagine if we had a business meeting here, and the pastor just ups and decides at the business meeting to tell you guys, okay, well, I'm leaving. And he says, but I'll be back 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. I'll be back. For many of us, we will struggle with that to ask the question, is he really coming back? How trustworthy can I be of his words? Many of us will start to doubt if this is really happening. So imagine how the disciples feel. If a man that they've been with 3.5 years and he's really led them. He's encouraged them. He's taught them everything that he knows. He's been a great example. He's done miracles around them. And now he just says, I'm about to go. And he doesn't just say, I'm going to leave in a nice chariot out of the world. He actually says he's going to die, be killed. Like, how would we really feel about that? So then that's what we pick up in John 14, verse 15. And so Jesus then says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't know about you, but it would be very hard for me to obey someone's commandments after they just told me they're about to leave and They were the one that were encouraging me when I had little faith. They were the one that got me through when I was struggling. And now you're going to tell me I have to obey, but you're leaving. I don't know how I would feel. I don't know if I could keep that. It would be hard, very hard. But what interesting is, look at what Jesus says next. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus encourages their hearts by saying, "I'm going to send another helper." He does this to let them know love for Jesus will motivate a believer to obey him. If we really, really love Jesus, it will motivate us to obey him. So followers of Jesus can only obey Jesus because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can only obey because of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, "I will give you another helper to be with you." Let me tell you the beauty about this other helper. In this context, another helper, the word is actually an adjective. So what Jesus is saying is the helper that I'm going to send, that the Father is going to send in my name, is going to be just like me. So Jesus is saying this helper that you're going to receive, he's going to be just like me. Just like me. He's going to empower you, enable you to do what I've commanded you. He's saying this other helper that's going to come, he's going to comfort you, he's going to encourage you, strengthen you, guide you. But this person will be in them and in us. This promise is not just for them, it's for us too. And Jesus says, "I'm going to send you somebody." It doesn't say, "I'm going to send you something." So the first point that we need to realize in understanding this is that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He bears the attributes of personality. He has intellect. The Spirit intellect is demonstrated by the fact that he knows things with his mind. He has emotions. His emotions or his feelings can be seen in the fact that he can be grieved. And he has will. His will is seen in the fact that he acts with a purpose. So the Holy Spirit is a real person. Then the second one, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God, possessing the attributes of deity. The Spirit is omniscient, knowing all. He knows all. Omnipresent in all places at once. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And the Spirit is also equally associated with the Father and the Son. So, the Holy Spirit is real. He's divine. The third point, the Holy Spirit is a unique person. Jesus says the helper in John 14, verse 17, he says the helper would be the Spirit of truth. And in verse 26, he says that he will be the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is holy because he's God. And this title is very important for us because we get to know that God is working in each one of our lives to progressively conform us to the image of Christ. So God is working and working in the Holy Spirit through us to get us to the point to look more and more like Christ. See, the Hebrew word right here and the Greek word that we use throughout the Bible for spirit actually means wind or breath. So we're actually saying that the Holy Spirit is the wind or the breath of God. And you may ask the question that comes up as we read verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You may ask the question, why doesn't the world know the Holy Spirit? And it's the same way with the radio station. It's the same way with the radio station. If we don't have a radio, we can't pick up the radio station. And it's not a matter of if there are radio waves that goes on, because there are waves always in there. The problem is we can't pick up the signal because we're not connected and in tune with the waves. And that's the picture of the world. The world has no spiritual receiver to be connected with God. And because we have the indwelling Spirit and he inside of us, we can connect with God and hear his voice. And we can have this in the midst of discouragement. We can have this in the midst of fear. We can have this in the midst of loneliness, insecurities, even in the midst of sin. We can be in tune with the Holy Spirit and live in a way that pleases him. But that ain't all that's about the Holy Spirit and what he does in his ministry. I'm going to give you 9 points. You can write them down really quickly. I'm sorry that we're digging deep, but you have to, because if I undermine any teaching of the Holy Spirit, then I am not doing justice. And the truth is, I really can't dig as deep as I want to because we don't have time. But the mere fact of being able to give you a foundation that you can really peel off of will be great. So here are 9 points that we can write down quickly that the Scripture teaches us and Christ teaches us that apply in our personal lives. He will indwell all Christians. He will help the disciples recall the events of his life. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the teacher of every Christian. Like, as I'm here, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that opened your eyes so that you can really see the Scriptures. He guides us. He commissions us. He commands men. He resists, and he intercedes. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Throughout Scripture, we can see over and over. Those are some of the things that God has led me to realize as I spent my time studying. And yes, I know that we've mentioned here time after time, knowing something doesn't always lead into action. So if we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, then our actions should be different. So what's the point of knowing all this? What's the point of knowing all these different dynamics about the Holy Spirit? What is the point of this? And my first application would be this. Desire the Holy Spirit. Like, really desire the Holy Spirit. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's coming to mind now as God is really pouring into my life. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in order for us to know the mind of Christ is we have to desire the Spirit of Christ. Because no one knows the mind of Christ better than the Spirit. So if we desire the Spirit, we can start to know and do what the Spirit and God commands of us. So I mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit helps us to progressively conform us into the image of Christ. This process we call sanctification. Sanctification. That means where we're becoming more and more like Christ. And Paul says this in Romans 8:29. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." Why is this important? Because we learn that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and to help us become more like Jesus. In John, we learn that we were just reading, we witnessed Jesus leaving the disciples. The disciples trying to figure out how will we manage without Jesus being there to lead them. Jesus said he will send another helper to come alongside to help. Just like those disciples, we seek that kind of help today. We deal with difficult things in life and we go through in and out of seasons of good and blessings and ups and downs. But the same thing that's common for all of us is we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in every situation. In those moments where we realize that our marriage could be struggling, in those moments where a job situation is frustrating and I'm trying to figure out, how do I get through it? God, do I leave or do I stay? In those moments where family is difficult and we don't know how to deal with one another, or when a family member or someone we love is sick and really struggling, like, how do we get through this? These are situations that we face, and God is there to help us. And what he's really doing is drawing us more and more to be like Christ. Because if we really believe that all things work for our good, then it got to be some good in it. And it might not be the good that you want, but it might be the good that benefits you. So here's what you can do. Know that you are not alone. Know that you're not alone. And then know that there is supernatural help. So know that you're not alone. Know that there's supernatural help. And have confidence that God is at work in your life. And Paul assures us of this in Philippians 1:6, where he says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So then you may ask, okay, that sounds good, but I need something a little bit more practical. So let's be a little bit more practical, as you may think. Because our whole goal is, how can we be spiritual? How can you and I be spiritual? And I'm not talking spiritual in the sense of where we manifest and doing all these miracles, but spiritual in the sense of how our everyday life is pleasing to God. How can we look more and more like Christ every single day? So here's the first one. I'm going to give you three. Here's the first one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This comes from Ephesians 4:30. I want you to know that every moment of our life, every moment of our lives is to be with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to live in communion every moment of our lives with the Holy Spirit. And I know for many of us, that just seems unreasonable. But the reality is, that's what God wants from us. From you and I, every moment, to be in community with God. Sin, therefore, in a Christian, is the very opposite of the true manifestation of the Spirit in the life of us as Christians. Sin destroys spirituality. So what should we do when we sin? We should repent. We should change our mind. We should change our actions so that we show that we're turning away from one thing and going to God. And the beauty of this is we see in 1 John 1:9 where it says, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the Christian who fully confesses all known sins will have removed one, if not all, of the hindrance to the fullness manifestation of the Spirit. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Second, do not quench the Holy Spirit. This is a command that we find in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says to us. All of us who has the indwelling Spirit, we should live not quenching the Holy Spirit. And it's simple. A simple quenching of the Holy Spirit is saying no to God. And you might not say no to God in word, but you could say no to God in your actions. God could be leading you to something in the Holy Spirit, and you could easily say no. Just for example, last night, me and my wife, we had a great opportunity. Judah was gone with grandparents, and so we were excited, just me and her. She wanted to go out to eat. She wanted to go to Cheddar's. So we get to Cheddar's, and they say, well, it's a 45-minute wait. And I quickly said in my mind, food ain't that good, just wait 45 minutes. I didn't say it out loud, but I said it in mind. So we sit down, another couple come in, and so the guy asks, he says, how long is the wait? And the man said, 45 minutes. He said, the food's not that good to wait. And so Sabrina comes back from the bathroom, and we're sitting there, and the Holy Spirit just hit me right then. And he says, that's the very thing that you were saying and thinking before you got here. And as they said that. And so Sabrina comes back, and I was like, babe, that was a guy that came in, and I tried to make him look like the bad guy. So I was like, there was a guy that came in, and he was like, he asked him how long the wait was, and the guy said 45 minutes. And the guy said, man, the food ain't that good to be waiting. And so Sabrina started laughing. And so I said, well, babe, that was kind of my thoughts before we got here and as we sat down. And then as we started to talk even more and more, I started to realize how sinful I was in those moments, not really walking with the Holy Spirit, but actually quenching and grieving him. Because I had an awesome night to really just be able to sit down with my wife and us just really talk, no phones, no anything, not even worrying about you. But I start to realize how quickly we can be so fleshly and not walk in the Spirit. And so as I sat down and I told her how I was feeling and what I said, I started to eat the food, and I was like, man, this is good. And she was like, so was it worth the wait? It's like, yeah. And it wasn't about the food. But the reality was, is my wife really wanted to just spend time with me away from our son and go to a restaurant that she just really wanted. And how sinful is it for me to want to think about this may take too much time. The food might not be that good. Like, how selfish of me is it to really think about that more than thinking about how much time are me and my wife spending just enjoying food that she wants? And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, we don't realize how sinful we really are and how much we not only grieve but quench the Holy Spirit. And it could be something simple. Like we're just sitting in the house and I can feel the Holy Spirit tell me, get up, wash the dishes, clean. And I can easily say, well, the game is on, so I just want to watch basketball. But imagine if I got up clean. Imagine how excited or how much peace I could give for my wife for her to just realize that, hey, he did that without me saying it. And it's little moments like that that the Holy Spirit is really working in our lives and we neglect it so much. And the more that we start to ignore, the less and less we can hear. Like the more and more we start to ignore the Spirit, the less and less we hear the Spirit speaking. So what do? We repent. So that we can get those moments back of understanding. Me and my wife, we just drove around after we left the restaurant. And I think last night was probably one of the best nights that we had in a long time. And it had nothing to do with spending a lot of money. We ate for free. And it had nothing to do with doing something that I desired or anything. It just was really being led with the Holy Spirit to really understand the season and time that we were in. And so here's my third point. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Like in Galatians 5:16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Like, I want to show another point. It's not in my notes, but I just feel like God is just leading me and talking to me. So since he's talking to me, he's going to talk to y'all. So let's talk. Galatians 5:25, it says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me help us out. The if right here is now, since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I can best illustrate this way. When I go to North Carolina, I live in a small town named Plymouth. We probably have one traffic light. No, we have more now. But it's a small town. Everyone knows everyone. When I'm home, I say I live in D.C. Because they're not going to know Waldorf, so I say I live in D.C. And they can relate to that. But if I'm in D.C., I'm going to say I live in Waldorf because people in D.C. are going to say, you don't live in D.C. And that's the reality that we have. Like, a lot of people, a lot of times, we say when we're in a southern place that we live in the big city so someone can notice it, but we actually live in a smaller town in the outskirts. And that's what God is saying to us is, if the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of you, then walk in the way that he leads and not in the preferred place that you want to be. Like, walk in the way that he leads. And to walk in the Holy Spirit is for him to come alongside and for you to just walk together every step of the way. And the Holy Spirit nudging can be so simple and go unnoticed so quickly. It can be small things. Of the Holy Spirit just saying, pick up this trash. Because in your community, it just looks bad. And how can you say you're a servant of mine and you're not willing to pick up the trash and just put it in the trash can that's right next to it? And it might go unnoticed, but you're being obedient to God. which matters more than anything else. So our whole goal is to be obedient to God by the Holy Spirit nudging us each and every day. So as the praise team comes up, I just want to lead you with one question. Like, I want everyone to write this question down. I just want to leave you with one question. You ready? Everybody ready to write it down? This is the question. What if Jesus was serious about everything he said? Would your life look any different? What if Jesus was serious about everything that he said? Would your life look any different?